Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking a lot about what our vision is for our church and about who we want to be. We are absolutely convinced as a church that God has a great plan for each and every one of your lives. God has created every one of us different. He's given all of us unique gifts and abilities, and He has a unique purpose and a calling for each and every one of us. Our passion as a church is to help you become all that God intends you to be. We want you to reach your potential. We want you to live your call. And so as a church, we are committed to giving hope, to transforming lives, and to inspiring you to action. 2 weeks ago, Derek talked about this whole idea of hope. And last week, I began looking at this area of transformation. In order for us to be all who God has called us to be, we need to be changed from who we are now. Every one of us has areas of weakness in our lives, and those weaknesses have the power to limit us. They have the ability to destroy us, to keep us from being all who God has called us to be, from doing all that God has asked us to do. And I believe that God wants to transform us in each one of these areas. Every one of us has experienced some things in our lives that have wounded us. For some, the wounds are very deep and very many. But I want to say to you this morning, no matter how deep those wounds are or how many you have, God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. And He can heal us and deliver us and transform us from them all. His power to transform is absolutely amazing. Scripture is full of many such stories. Our church is full of many such stories. Of course, transformation is a big topic with many complexities. Every wound, every stronghold, every weakness is different. There are, I'm sure, specific keys for specific situations. I can't possibly address them all. But what I'm wanting to do is to give you a foundation for transformation. I believe that transformation is built on certain pillars. And if you get the foundation right, you'll be in a good place to rebuild. And so last week, I addressed one specific area with you. I said that if you want to experience transformation, you must first believe that transformation is even possible. And I shared a story with you of how my golf game has been transformed. I preached with a golf club in my hand and some foot spray. If you missed the message, you might want to go back and check it out. I've heard some good feedback on that. Although my father did say you took a long time to tell the story. Many people have given up hope that transformation is even possible. Sometimes it seems we're stuck in these ruts or we're stuck in these patterns and it feels like, I don't think I can ever get out of this. But as we looked at last week, the Word of God says differently. We looked at the fact that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has broken us free from the power of our sin nature. It set us free. You might feel like you're in a cage today, but I tell you, there's no lock on the door any longer. You might feel like you're in handcuffs, but I tell you, you can take them off. The power of Jesus has set you free from your sin nature. We are no longer captives. We are no longer slaves to sin. That means transformation is possible. We must know this truth because the truth will set us free. If you missed the message, have a listen. I think it's transformational. Today I want to give us another pillar that transformation is built upon. I feel a little bad because I don't have a story as good as last week's. But hopefully you'll be all right, okay? But I want to tell you about a second pillar that I think transformation is built upon, and this is it. If you want to be transformed, you have to choose the path of transformation. I want to tell you there is a path of transformation. Last week, At the end of my message, I got a little vulnerable with you, and I shared about an area in my life where I've seen God really transform me. I've seen God bring freedom to me in an area that at one time in my life, I didn't even know if it was possible. But as I began to believe what I talked with you about last week, that transformation truly is possible, that by the power of God, I had been set free. As I began to understand that, I began to ask the Lord, okay, God, if transformation is possible, show me how. Help me. And as I began to cry out to the Lord, God showed me a pathway that I walked down that led me to freedom. And as long as I keep on this path, I have found that I can live in victory in my life. I'll tell you that this pathway is not for the faint of heart. It's not an easy journey. And many refuse to take it because it's not easy. But I promise you, if you'll take this pathway that I'm going to share with you this morning, you can be transformed. One day as I was reading my Bible, I came across this verse. I had heard it before, but God highlighted it to me in a special way. I want to read it to you. Many of you know this verse. Others of you perhaps have never heard this before. But Paul was writing to his disciple Timothy. And in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes these words. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want to draw your attention to this phrase, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. This is living your call. We've been talking about our vision as a church to help you live your call. Living your call is when you do the works that God has prepared for you to do. Being useful to the master. Doing those noble things. Being that noble vessel that he's called you to be. An instrument for noble purposes. This is who I want to be in my life. And I believe that this was the heart of Timothy at this time. He wanted to be this kind of person. And so here's Paul instructing Timothy on what he needed to do to be successful in the ministry that God had called him to. But this verse also gives us some keys to transformation in our lives as well. These words, cleanse themselves from the latter and made wholly useful to the master, are words that imply that a transformation is taking place. Paul is speaking about growth. He's speaking about change that would lead Timothy to great effectiveness in his ministry. And so what advice does Paul give to this disciple of his for transformation? He says these words to him, flee from the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. Church, this is the pathway of transformation. Last week we read from Romans chapter 6, and we saw that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're free from our sin nature. It has no hold on us anymore. Sin is no longer our master. And we saw that as believers, we need to know this truth intellectually, and then we need to consider it to be true in our own lives. When Jesus died and he rose in victory, I died and I rose in victory. I'm in Christ. If he's in victory, I'm in victory. I need to know this truth. I need to consider it to be true in my own life. I am free from sin. That's who I am. We sang it this morning. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And so after Paul says we need to know this truth and consider it to be true for our lives, then he challenges us to make a choice. And this is what he says. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. When I read this verse, I think this sounds exactly like what Paul was saying to Timothy. These verses present the same pathway of transformation. There are two steps, or there are two choices that have to be made. The first choice that we have to make is to not let sin control the way I live, or as Paul said to Timothy, to flee the evil desires of my youth. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean exactly, to flee the evil desires of youth? Well, this word flee implies running from something that is abhorrent. It means to seek safety by taking flight. It means to shun. It means to avoid. The story of Joseph in the scriptures is a great example for us of somebody who understood what it means to flee. If you don't know the story of Joseph, Joseph was the son of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes. He was the son of Jacob. Did I get that right? He was the son of Jacob. Joseph had a dream one day. And in his dream, he saw his family bowing down to him. He saw the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. He didn't know what it meant, but he was pretty pumped about it. He knew it meant something great. And he, in his enthusiasm, shares his dream with his family. And when they hear this dream, they think he's arrogant and proud. His brothers don't exactly endorse the dream. They hated him for it. He was kind of the favorite son of his father, Jacob, and his brothers hated him for that. And now this dream, and they're thinking, you think we're going to bow down to you? And so it's a long story, but they fake his death, convince his father that he's been killed by a wild animal, and they sell him into slavery in Egypt. I mean, his life was in trouble. What he thought God was going to do seems like his life is going in a completely opposite direction. And he ends up sold to this man named Potiphar, who was, I think he was the head of the army of Pharaoh's army. He had a high position in Egypt. He would have been a wealthy man, a very influential man in Egypt. And he buys Joseph as his slave. And Joseph is a man of integrity. And Joseph is a man, even though I'm sure he was confused, he has this sense of call, this sense of purpose in his life. And he has a real relationship with God. And God prospers him. He's faithful. He serves Potiphar very well. He serves with integrity. And the favor of God comes upon him. And Potiphar begins to trust him and gives him control over everything that he owns. In fact, the scriptures tell us that there was nothing that Potiphar withheld from Joseph except his wife, which makes sense. Now, the scriptures tell us that Joseph was well-built and handsome. He was a good-looking dude, this Joseph. And Potiphar's wife noticed this. And she was attracted to him in a very lustful manner. Perhaps her relationship with Potiphar wasn't going so well. I don't know. I don't know what it was exactly, but she wanted Joseph and she wanted him bad. And so she comes to Joseph one day, and she's not even subtle about it. She's not really even that flirtatious or anything. She just cuts to the chase, and she says, Joseph, I want to go to bed with you. Sleep with me. Most men in this room, if they're honest with you, will tell you that's a little bit of pressure. That's some temptation. I believe that Potiphar's wife was, the scripture doesn't tell us what she looked like. I believe that she was a pretty girl. I really do. And she comes to Joseph and she says, "Hey, Joseph, sleep with me." But he refuses. He refuses. And he says to her, "How could I do such a thing? Potiphar trusts me. He's given me control of everything. How could I sin against him? How could I sin against God by doing such a thing?" And he refuses. But then verses 10 and 12 of Genesis 39 tell us a little bit more about this story. And it says this, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day." Wow. This was not a one-time event. She was pressuring him day after day after day. That's a lot of temptation. That's a lot of pressure. And it says this about Joseph. "Although she spoke to him day after day, he refused to go to bed with her." And I want you to note this phrase, "or even be with her." Or even be with her. I circled that in my Bible when I first read it and when it jumped out at me. Because there's a truth there. "Or even be with her." And one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside, and so they're alone now. And she caught him by his cloak. I mean, she is aggressive, this girl. She grabs him by the coat, and she says, "Come to bed with me!" Exclamation point. She's demanding, "Come on!" But notice this, "But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house." He ran out of the house. Why? If he would have entertained it for a moment, he would have done it. If he would have paused for a second and went, "I don't know." If he would have kind of said, "Don't. Stop. Don't. Stop." Wouldn't have been long when he'd have said, "Don't stop." "Don't stop." And he ran. He left his cloak in her hand. I want you to notice this attitude that Joseph had towards temptation and the power of his sin nature. Remember, we talked about this last week, that God has given us a new nature. When we make Jesus our Savior, when we repent of our sin, when we acknowledge that we need Him as Savior, and Lord, He puts His new nature inside of us. He gives us a new source of strength and a new source of power, His Holy Spirit. But He does not take our old nature out of us. There is a day coming when that will happen. But it still exists inside of us. We don't have to obey it any longer, but we still can choose to come under its control, even if we don't have to. And Joseph shows us in this story that he had an awareness of the potential for evil that was on the inside of him. I want to say to you, there is potential for great evil within every single one of us in this room this morning, including myself. Oh, you're a pastor. Yeah. Yeah. If you only knew. There is potential. This heart, Jeremiah says, the heart is evil. Who can understand it? Who can even understand it? Joseph showed that he had an awareness of the power of these temptations, of the potential for evil that was within inside of him. But he had a purpose. He wanted to live his call. He wanted to be all who God had called him to be. And so what was his response? Joseph's response was that he refused to even place himself in a position to fail. He refused to even be in that environment. And when he was caught in one, he ran like a scared rabbit. And I've discovered over my time as a Christian that most Christians are deceived into thinking that they are stronger than they really are. In fact, there's something that happens to us that I've seen many times. I've seen many get transformed and changed and then begin to think, I've got it now. I'm changed. I've got this whole thing figured out. This is not an issue for me any longer. I'm past this. And where they once had a sober awareness of what was inside of them and a humility and a brokenness, now without realizing it, they've become arrogant and proud, and they haven't realized that potential for evil is still in there. I think it's Paul who said, "Take heed when you stand, lest you fall." Take heed. Oftentimes, we are careless in regards to the destruction that sin can have in our lives. We tend to rationalize sin away with thoughts like this: I can handle this. This is no big deal. This is not a big deal. There are people that are far worse than me. And we play around in areas where we have no business being. And consequently, we find ourselves falling over and over. You see, the problem is that fleeing from sin often costs us and hurts that part of us that gets pleasure from the sin that ultimately destroys us. That's why I say this is not an easy path. But what did Jesus tell us in regards to fleeing from sin? He said this in Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, Jesus is speaking figuratively here, people. Don't go gouging your eyes out when you go home. He's speaking figuratively, but he's speaking in a way that's making a point very clear. He's telling us it is better to experience the pain of removal than the pain of the consequence. I tell you, the pain of the consequence is far worse than the pain of the removal. In fact, the pain of the removal is a glorious thing because it actually brings you to freedom. It brings you to freedom. It feels so restrictive, but it's so freeing. It's so freeing. Fleeing is about making a choice to have nothing to do with sin. It's about being honest about our fault in situations. It's about being honest about our weaknesses. It's about taking responsibility for our actions. It's about seeking the truth in our lives. That's what it means to flee. Do you have a battle plan, I call it? Do you have a battle plan to help you in your weaknesses and temptations? Or do you just hope that when they come, you'll be strong enough? I'll tell you right now, if you don't have a plan, plan to fail. You won't be strong enough. And that's not fleeing. Joseph had made up his mind that he would not remain in the house if it was just him and Potiphar's wife. That was his plan. I'm not even going to be with this woman. I won't be alone with her. That was his plan. He knew that if he messed around with it, he would go down. And so he put a plan in place. I'm not even going to be around this girl. David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." He's saying, "God, I want you to search my heart. See if there's anything within me that's unclean." I want to tell you that this is what a person who flees does. He doesn't just gloss over the things in his life. He examines them closely. He welcomes the examination of others. He guards his heart with all diligence. Fleeing involves admitting weaknesses. It involves confessing sin. James says this, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Confession is a powerful part of transformation. It's a part of fleeing. If you truly want to run from sin and deal with it in your life, I'm telling you, you need to be honest about it. You need to come clean about it. You need to tell someone about it. You need to bring it into the light. I tell you, one of the most powerful things that I've discovered in my life personally is that the devil has so much power in the dark, but he loses his grip in the light. I have found personally the confession of my struggles and weaknesses has been powerful in breaking the hold that the devil has on my life. I've discovered something about the dark. In the dark, you live in shame. In the dark, you live in guilt. In the dark, the enemy has free rein to lie to you. In the dark, he controls you. In the dark, you carry a burden that crushes you. It limits you. It holds you. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, "Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." What joy for those who live in complete honesty. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away," the psalmist says, "and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." He's saying, man, when I was living in the dark, when I was hiding, I was dying there. I was under this weight. My strength was gone. It was evaporated like water in the summer's heat. This is not somebody who's living their call. This is not somebody who's thriving in life and living in joy and freedom. He said, I was dead there, man. I was dying. And finally, I confessed all my sins to you. And I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord. And I love this. And you forgave me! Exclamation point. He's just worshiping. And he's like, oh, and God, you forgave me. It was just so liberating. And he says, all my guilt is gone. You see, church, there is something so freeing about confession. It takes great humility. It takes vulnerability. But the scripture says, the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I tell you, you can't walk in victory in your life without God's grace. Apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. Where does grace come? We experience grace when we humble ourselves. It says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up. If you are stuck in a pit, admit it. And at that moment, the grace of God becomes available to you. I believe that transparency is a key to transformation. It's a big part of fleeing. Why? Because it's living a life of truth. God can only forgive when we get honest. When we get honest, God's power is free to go to work in our lives. And we begin to get the tools and the healing we need. If you want to experience transformation, you have to walk the path of transformation. And the first part of walking that path is choosing to flee from sin. Here's the second part to the path. You need to make a choice to pursue righteousness. Paul said to Timothy, flee the lusts of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You see, you can have your battle plan in place of how you're going to avoid the temptations of sin. But if you're not pursuing righteousness at the same time, I tell you, you're going to fail. It is your relationship with Jesus. It's the infilling of His Holy Spirit and walking closely with Him that gives you the strength to resist your flesh. It's living in His presence. It's living at the throne of grace where we find our help when we need it the most. Hebrews 4:14-16 is probably one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It says this, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, it's saying, since Jesus, our Savior, has rose in victory and lives in victory in the heavens, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Listen to me. You might feel like nobody else gets you. If only you could understand me. If only you could understand my weaknesses. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Yes, there is somebody who understands. His name is Jesus. He gets you. He gets your struggles. He gets why you fall. He gets why those things are such temptations to you. It doesn't surprise Him that you're weak. He understands it. For He faced all the same testings we do, yet He didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. I want you to hear in your spirits today that you are in Christ. You are in that place of victory in the heavenly realms. And I want you to hear God saying to you this morning, I get you. I understand your weaknesses. I understand what you've been through in your life. I understand those wounds. I understand what's happened to you. I understand it. And I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I have mercy for you. And I invite you in your place of weakness to come boldly to my throne. Come boldly. You don't have to stay outside of my presence. My grace is sufficient for you. My blood has washed you and cleansed you and set you free. So come on in. Come on in into my presence. Come sit at my feet. Come hear my voice. Come live in my joy. Come right on in. It says, come boldly. Don't come with guilt and shame. Don't come looking over your shoulder. Don't come expecting a beating. Come expecting grace. Come expecting love. Come expecting mercy. Come and expecting arms open wide waiting for you. Come boldly. I tell you, when you screw up, the thing that makes God the most happy is when you sprint into His presence. It's what makes Him the most happy. Run into His presence. And I love this part. There we will receive His mercy. And that's awesome. To receive His mercy. God, I need Your mercy. But if you're like me and you want to experience transformation, I want more than mercy. I want power to change. And what does it promise? And there you will receive mercy and you will find grace to help you when you need it the most. I tell you, you want to experience transformation, you need God's grace. and it is found in his presence. It's found in his presence. You need to pursue Jesus. You need to pursue righteousness, peace, love, joy, and those things are found in the presence of Jesus. And I have found that Christians often fall into two camps. They try and flee from sin. And they put their battle plan in place and they grit their teeth and they say, okay, this time I'm not gonna do it, and I'm gonna run from here, and I'm gonna avoid that, and I'm gonna do this. But they don't intentionally pursue righteousness at the same time. They don't pursue Jesus without intentionally putting a plan in place to avoid danger areas. They do one of the two. They're either trying to avoid or they're just trying to pursue without avoiding. I tell you, you have to do both at the same time. You need a battle plan and you need to pursue Jesus. You can't just say, I'm not gonna put any battle plan in place. I'm just gonna be in that place of temptation, but I'm gonna pursue Jesus and I'm gonna trust him that in that moment he'll give me the strength. He won't. What will he say to you? Oh, Jesus, why didn't you give me the strength? He'll say to you, I told you to cut your hand off. I told you to gouge out your eye. How about obey me? And maybe you'll experience some victory. You go, Jesus, I cut my hand off. Yeah, but I also said to pursue righteousness, faith, love. Paul says it this way. In Ephesians, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature. Throw off, put on. Flee, pursue. This verse has everything that we've been talking about. Notice the command, put on the new nature. Putting on the new nature is about seeking to live by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about hungering and thirsting for the living God. It's about actively pursuing to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. It's about being daily filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 5 talks about. It's about living a life of prayer. The scripture says that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You will not have the strength to resist if you're not living a life of prayer. It's about being intentional, about building relationships with others who are pursuing God with a pure heart. What did Paul say to Timothy? Flee the evil desires of your youth. Pursue faith, righteousness, love, and peace. And notice this phrase, it's key. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. To me, that is a crucial point, and we must not miss it. We must flee, and we must pursue while in relationship with other passionate believers. Why? Because we find strength from one another. Who you are in relationship. Yeah, you can clap for that. Who you are in relationship. Let me say it this way. Who you are in relationship with goes a long way to determining who you are as a person. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived or do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Oh, I can hang around with these kinds of people and still live the life that Jesus wants me to live. No, you can't. You can't. That's not fleeing. Do you want to experience transformation? Then get around other people who are living the kind of life you want to be living, who are pursuing the freedom that you want to have. Get around other people who are honest. Get around other people who will be honest with you. By the grace of God, I have some of those people in my life. Some of them are right here in Harvest City Church. I joked about Ron Swan last week and about his bad golf advice and things like this, and threw Jeremy under the bus and things like this. Jeremy said, I think you compared me to the devil. I said, just a little bit. Just a little bit. But I love those guys. And I've been teasing Ron lately because he has a couch in his office. And the other day I said, Ron, you need to help me. I got some stuff inside of me. I need to get healed in some areas of my emotions. I'm battling some things on the inside. And so he said, come to my office. And I laid on his chair. I said, okay, Ron, fix me. And we joked about it, but I just poured out my heart to him. I said, here's what's happening. Here's the pattern in my life that I'm tired of. I'm tired of being on this cycle that always ends up here, and I don't want to end up here any longer in my life. I got vulnerable. I want to say this to you. I'm discovering that the more I'm a pastor, the harder it is to get vulnerable. It was way easier like 15 years ago. But when you're a pastor, everybody thinks you've got it all together now. I used to struggle with those things, but not anymore. I've been transformed. Listen to me. I have been absolutely transformed in some areas of my life, and I got some areas of my life today that I need to be transformed in. That I am not where God wants me to be. Where I'm not living in the kind of victory that is mine in Jesus Christ. I have my struggles just like you have your struggles. And I need the body of Christ just like you need the body of Christ. And I need to confess my sins just like you need to confess your sins. And if you think that I'm living, if I can't do that, then I'm going to be in trouble. Do you understand that? If I can't get vulnerable, then I'm in trouble. Because then I'm going to be stuck in the dark. And in the dark, the enemy is going to kick the out of me. And I'm going to lose. And I don't want to lose. I want to be all who God wants me to be. I want to be going strong at the end of my life, strong in my marriage. I want to have my kids be able to stand up one day and say, my father is a father of integrity. My father loved my mother. My father, what you see in the pulpit is who he is in the home. That's what I want. And if I can't be vulnerable with my weaknesses, I'll never be that kind of person. Sorry, that's a bit of a rant. That's a bit of a rant. And we need to encourage this. Listen to me. I've seen too many leaders go down. Why? Because at some point you reach a point and go, if I really tell the truth about this, maybe I'll lose my job. Or maybe they won't respect me anymore. It's good to honor your leaders, but don't hold them to an impossible standard. We're not Jesus. We're becoming like him, just like you. Just like you. And sometimes I need a guy like Ron Swan in my life who I can lay on his couch and say, I'm screwing up here. There's darkness in my heart here. There's attitudes inside of me that aren't good here. But I don't want to be this person. Help me. Speak the truth to me. It's so freeing. Church, you've been created for noble purposes. Choose the pathway of transformation so that you can be ready and useful to the Master and able to live your call. I want to end today by asking you to ask yourself today, Lord, what do I need to do to flee in my life? I want you to look at those areas in your life where you are losing. And I want you to get honest. And I want you to get real. And I want you to say, Lord, what is the battle plan? And maybe you're not even sure what a good battle plan is. That's why you need to confess. There's something about confession where you come and say, here's where I'm losing. Help me to put a plan in place in my life. For some of you, that might be signing up for the Conquer series. For some of you, that might be taking a marriage course. For some of you, that might be calling your pastor, going to see Debbie, taking Genesis, going to cleansing. I mean, fleeing can look 1,000 different ways. What is God asking you to do to flee? And what do I need to do in my life to pursue you, Jesus? What are you asking me to do there? How can I flee? How can I pursue? And God, who can I build relationship with that I can do these two things together with? That's the pathway to transformation. Why don't you stand with your feet with me this morning? Is that okay? Does that help? Church, if we're going to be a church where people experience transformation, it will only happen if we create a culture of vulnerability, transparency, authenticity. And my goal, by the grace of God, is to model those things. Because that's the kind of culture I want here. I want you to be feel like you can come out of the closet, to come out of hiding, to come out of the shadows, and know that in this place, you're going to receive mercy. You're going to receive grace. And we'll do our best to help you in your time of need, because that's who Jesus is. That's his heart. Father God, we thank you for your great mercy. Oh God, who would we be without it? We would be lost. But Father, I thank you today that you understand us, that you get us, that you know us. May we be a people who live at the throne of grace. God, would you give us wisdom to put a battle plan in place in our lives? Lord, show us what it means to flee. In those areas of our life, speak to us, oh God, about what that looks like. Lord, how do we pursue you? How do we pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace? Lord, I pray that you would just really impress upon us what that should look like in our own lives, what we need to do to raise the bar of our pursuit. And God, I pray for each and every individual in this room that you would give them that one person who they feel like they can get real with and get honest with, and help us as a church to create those kinds of relationships and that kind of culture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great day.